to the book of Jude. Jude is the book right before the last book in the Bible, Revelation. If you can go all the way to the end of your Bible, you can find Revelation, of course. And then right before that is a little book. It's entitled Jude. There are often historical events that we remember, and we remember them for a lot of reasons, but we often remember where we were when we heard the news. In some ways, some of you that are old enough, we celebrated or remembered, I should say, this last week, the 61st anniversary or event of the assassination of President Kennedy. And so some of you probably could go back in time and you remember where you were when you heard that news. Of course, 9/11 was another one of those events. Many of you who during that time can remember where you were when that was revealed to you. Another one that I was thinking about as I was preparing this message was the Space Challenger shuttle. And again, depending on how old you are, if you were in that time frame, it was January 28th, 1986. I remember I was working at a bank in Urbana, Illinois, and I remember that news coming into our workspace that the Space Challenger, which had only been in flight for 73 seconds, broke apart and it killed all seven crew members. Most notably was the school teacher, Krista McAuliffe, who was the first teacher in the new program, the Teacher in Space program. And some of you might remember that day and where you were and that all everything that took place. You remember the whole space program was kind of shut down for almost 30 months because of that accident. And you remember that eventually the cause of that disaster was determined to be a faulty O-ring. The cause of the disaster was the failure of the primary and secondary O-ring seals in a joint in the shuttle's right socket, solid rocket booster. And the record low temperature on the morning of the launch had stiffened the rubber O-rings, reducing their ability to seal the joints. And you stop and think about it, it was a piece of rubber, something that we would say would consider as being insignificant in comparison to all the computerized technology and the complex makeup of a rocket. And yet it was faulty rubber, in one sense, that caused the death of seven people. I want to talk to you this morning about something in your life that you might consider small and insignificant, that if left unchecked, can have devastating effect on your life. You may consider this thing that we're going to talk about this morning as small, insignificant, and really not that big a deal. But my goal for you and for me this morning is to see that it is a big deal. And the thing that I'm referring to, as you probably have guessed, is this thing called ungratefulness, a thankless heart before God. When a person begins to have chest pains, often the medical profession will write orders for that person to wear a heart monitor. And the heart monitor will monitor the rate and rhythm of the heart and then give the doctor a printout, a reading of the condition of that person's heart. I would like you to put on a Thanksgiving monitor with me this morning. Isaac, will you put on with me a Thanksgiving monitor? Isaac is going to do this. I want you to do it with me, okay? Are you ready? So put that monitor on. Get all of the wires connected. Now, this is what you need to do. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you have to promise, in order for this monitor to read right, you have to promise me that you will answer the questions truthfully and honestly, if you want to get a proper readout from your Thanksgiving monitor. Okay, are we ready? Here we go. Okay. At least I have one monitor on. Good, Isaac, thank you. Here it is. You ready? Question number one. Do you complain?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, let me tell you about this monitor, Isaac. You keep these responses to yourself, okay? But you know what? There's nothing that God loves more than transparency and honesty. So, okay, everybody else, we know his response, okay? You have to answer this question to get a good readout. Do you complain?
Yes.
No, no. This could be a really long sermon. Now, just to help you out here, maybe you need to consider that question. How would the people around you answer that question about you? Okay, that's the first question. Do you complain? Do you grumble and murmur? And let me define that. Do you make complaining remarks under your breath about people and circumstances in your life? Would you want people to listen in after you had maybe butt-dialed them, after you got off the phone with them? Do you grumble and murmur? Do you have a demand? This is question number three, okay? Do you have a demanding spirit and high expectations for others that causes you to be critical of others when your expectations and demands are not met? Number four, do you live with an unsettled and discontented spirit, always having to move on to the next shiny object? And question number five, last question, do you give thanks to God for everything? Are you giving God thanks for everything in your life right now? Okay, let me just run those by, okay? I want a good readout. You need a good readout. Do you complain? Do you grumble and murmur? Do you have a demanding spirit and high expectations of others that cause you to grumble and complain when your expectations and demands are not met? Do you live with an unsettled and discontented spirit? And right now, are you giving thanks to God for everything in your life? Okay, you can take the monitor off. Okay, what you need to do now is to take a look at your printout. And you're looking at your printout right now, and maybe you're saying things like this. Well, yes, I complain, but not like other people. Or maybe as you look at your printout, you're saying, well, yes, I grumble, but if you knew what I am going through, I have a right to it. Or as you're looking at your printout, you said, well, yes, I am critical of others, but that's just the way I was raised. As you're looking at that printout, you say, yeah, I live with an unsettled and discontented spirit, but doesn't everybody? And the last question was really tough. I think I'm thankful, but in everything and towards God? Now, I'm not privy to your printout this morning, but I know how tempting it might be to look at your printout from your Thanksgiving monitor and say to yourself, yes, I struggle in this area, in one of those areas, I got a bad reading in this level on this one area, but it's no big deal. And I know it's something I need to work on, but I've got even bigger things to work on in my Christian life than this. This last February, I came across an article that Johnny Erickson Tada, some of you may, I'm sure most of you know, quadriplegic, been in a wheelchair for decades. She wrote an article, and it was entitled, Why I Refuse to Grumble. And she tells this story that whenever a group of Christians, Johnny and friends, and they come by her office, she says, I like to spend some time and explain to them the reason behind my smile in this wheelchair. After introduction and a few comments, I pick out someone to reach for the Bible on my shelf and flip to the book of Jude. I have the page marked. Then I asked them, and you've got your Bibles open to Jude right now, right? I asked them to read verses 14 and 15. Adjusting her glasses, the reader will begin reading there in the middle of verse 14. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoke against him. Johnny says, then I'll ask him a question. Well, who are these ungodly people? Pedophiles? Mass murderers, drug dealers in schoolyards, and a few will not. And I'll turn to them, I'll turn to the one with the Bible and ask her to read the next question. You see there, the next verse, verse 16. These are who? The grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires. I close this little lesson explaining how we tend to think of sin on a sliding scale. We place on one side gross wickedness like barstool swearing and Satan worship, on the other nitpicking complaints that appear respectable. We think we're not as ungodly as those evil reprobates who take part in orgies and follow the horoscopes. We're not ungodly at all. We're merely spewing off about things now and then. She says this, Jude's scathing judgment, however, proves that God doesn't split hairs when it comes to sin, especially to the sin of complaining. So he does what we would consider scandalous. He places grumblers at the top of a sordid list of apostates, connivers, and loudmouth boasters, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And Johnny says, it should make us tremble. Complaining and murmuring is a big deal. And this morning, I quickly want to share with you why it is a big deal. So if you would, go with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Ingratitude is right up there with all of these other gross, vile sins because ingratitude is the evidence of a heart that is not honoring God. That's reason number one. I'll let you click that slide there, Beth. Number one, ingratitude is the evidence of a heart that is not honoring God. Romans 1, I'm assuming most of you know, is Paul's clearest exposition on why God's wrath is justified on sinful man. He begins the argument in Romans 1 and he concludes it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And a lot of you probably have that verse memorized, in which Romans 3, for all have what? Sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. God's just wrath is justified because all mankind is sinful against a holy God. All mankind has fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what he starts this exposition, I'd say, in chapter Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God, read it there with me, verse 18, chapter 1, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So what does it say there in your Bible? So they are what? They are without excuse. We are all guilty before God. God's wrath is justified because we all are without what? Without excuse. So in Romans 1, he begins with the Gentile world, And then he'll move to the Jews there in chapter 2. He puts them both together in chapter 3 and comes up with Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But notice what he does as he begins speaking to the Gentile world. Notice what we read there in verse 21. Right after he says everybody's without excuse and God's wrath is justified. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not what? They didn't honor God. And stop right there. Don't look anymore. Okay, you probably just did. But they didn't honor God. They knew God. God had clearly revealed himself to them. You can read that there in verse 20. But they didn't honor God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? They didn't honor God. Well, it means that they didn't glorify God. They didn't give God his rightful place in their life. As I shared in the Sunday school, they didn't wake up, as I hope you do and I do, every morning and say, okay, why am I here? You know, am I here just to, you know, have fun today and live for myself and enjoy life and, you know, do this? Or no, we woke up this morning, all of us as humans, we wake up this morning for a purpose, and our purpose, we are here to glorify God. They didn't honor God. They didn't wake up in the morning. It was all about them, what they could do, how they could live their lives for themselves. God wasn't the number one priority in their life. God wasn't the priority in their life at all. Matter of fact, as we just read, they turned their backs on God. And they chose to live their life independent of God, of his authority. And then instead of submitting to his will, they submitted to their will. Life didn't revolve around God and God's desires and God's purposes. They built their lives around themselves. As I said, their desires, their pursuits. Instead of life being all about God, life was all about them. They rejected the truth that they were created by God and placed on planet Earth for a little short time to live while on this earth, to live their lives for the glory of God. Instead, they bought the lie that they were on the planet for a little short time to live for their full glory, their self-fulfillment, to go for the gusto because you only go around once. Well, notice, how do we know? How do we know if a person is living their life centered around themselves and not for the glory of God? Well, there's many ways, right? But one of the ways to know if a person is living their life for themselves and not for the glory of God, one of the ways to know if a person is living for themselves and not honoring God, is to watch how they respond when life doesn't go their way. What happens when a person faces an unexpected illness? What happens when a person doesn't get the respect that they think they should from other people? What happens when the person gets the wrong order when they drive through McDonald's? What happens when a person waits on the phone for 30 minutes and then the person on the other end hangs up on them? How does a person respond when a person is snowed in Iowa in February and all they're reading and looking at on Facebook is their friends on a beach in Florida? So you see, how we respond when life doesn't go our way is a real good indicator for us to understand whether or not we are honoring God with our lives or we're living our lives for ourselves. Well, I'll tell you how a person responds who's worshiping themselves and believe that the world revolves around them when they get the wrong order at McDonald's. They park their car and they walk back into McDonald's and they give the manager a piece of their mind. And they what? They complain. I'll tell you what the guy does that doesn't get the respect he thinks he deserves from other people. He grumbles, or she grumbles about it, and goes on Facebook and then rips that person. I'll tell you what the person does right after they just got hung up on the phone for 30 minutes. They get mad and they start murmuring and grumbling and complaining. You see, they complain and grumble and murmur because everyone should know by now that they are king such and such, or queen such and such. And everyone should know this and just naturally bow down and show respect to every one of their wishes, because after all, life revolves around them. Look at Romans 1 and verse 21. For all they knew God, they didn't what? Honor him as God. And what does it say there? Or give thanks to him. A heart that is not honoring God is revealed in a complaining, grumbling, discontent, and thanklessness towards God. It makes sense. Why would a person who is not honoring God give thanks? After all, in their way of thinking, they deserve it, right? They deserve good health. They have a right to good health. They deserve, as I said, the guy at McDonald's to get their order right. They deserve to enjoy wonderful vacations just like everybody else on Facebook. Oh, and by the way, who would they give thanks to? They turn their back on God. As somebody said, the worst moment for the atheist is when he's thankful and he has nobody to thank. Theologians have long debated for years, what's the primal sin? What's the foundational sin to which all other sins flow from? And this debate has raged in all many different topics and many areas, and from lust to pride. But I think Paul is making a point and a case here that being unthankful ranks right up there with lust and pride as the foundational sin. Maybe that's why Jude puts it at the top of his list. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, discontent, and thanklessness might not be considered a big deal and insignificant in your life, just like that O-ring on a rocket. But in God's eyes, they are a primal indicator of where you are in your worship and who your life is centered around. It's the level, the degree to which your heart is thankful to God. Again, I wasn't privy to the results of your Thanksgiving monitor readout that you just wore. But if it showed some weaknesses in the rate and rhythm of your gratitude, you need to take it seriously. And just like that heart monitor and the ratings and the readings from that, so the readings and readings from your Thanksgiving monitor, they need to be a wake-up call to where you're at in your relationship with God. So that's reason number one why this is a big deal. Because it reveals a heart that is not honoring God, a heart that isn't living life centered on God, a life that isn't centered in letting God be the God in their life. Second reason, it is the evidence of a heart that has rejected the goodness of God. You see, we drift from God into this primal sin of thanklessness when we reject the goodness of God. You don't need to go there because you know the story well, the account well, in Genesis chapter 3. You know what took place in the Garden of Eden, or do you know what really took place in the Garden of Eden? We would say, I know what happened there, right? We know that Adam and Eve rebelled against the command of God, and Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. But do we really know the complexity? If we were to take that sin that every Sunday school child knows, but let's put this under a microscope for just a moment. What triggered their rebellion? What caused them to turn their back on God? What caused them to reject God and his desire for them? Well, I hope you're seeing it now, right? They weren't thankful for what they had in front of them. And I said, oh my goodness, what did they have in front of them? I mean, they had unspeakable riches in abundance. They had paradise, like those commercials you see on TV from Sandals Resorts. They had it all, and yet they were what? They weren't thankful. They were discontent. You see, their ingratitude led to their rebellion and sin. But again, put it under the microscope and really looking at this thing, why weren't they thankful? Well, we've answered it a little bit in a roundabout way. They were worshiping self rather than God. But think about it like this. At the root of their ingratitude that led to their rebellion was really a rejection of God's goodness. They didn't believe that God was good. They didn't believe that God and His one commandment was good. Their rebellion began by questioning in their hearts whether or not God was good and whether or not God was holding something back from them by forbidding them to eat from the tree of good and knowledge. They're there in the garden and they're saying, God is good. But is He really good? And if He was really good, why isn't He letting us eat that fruit over there? What does God know that He doesn't want us to know? You're seeing it now, right? They had a distorted view of God's goodness, and thus they rejected His goodness in their life. And you can bank on, and I can bank on in my life, that when I or you reject God's goodness in our lives, your life and my life will be characterized by self-worship and a lot of complaining and grumbling and disobedience. Anything and everything but a thankful heart. You see, we drift from God into this primal sin of thanklessness when we reject the goodness of God. Because a thankful spirit is rooted in an understanding, acceptance, and I needed to use this word strongly and passionately, a conviction of God's goodness. It is God's goodness and our unbelievable strong belief in that drives our hearts to be thankful for whatever happens to in our life. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that the children of Israel who faced all kinds of difficulties and hardships, as they sang, of course, many of you know that the book of Psalms is simply was their song book, that when they wrote songs, this is what they had to remind themselves of, like Psalm 106 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for what? He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Or Psalms 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, why? For He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Or Psalms 118 in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for why? He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He's good. You get it? They just kept on reinforcing God is good. God is good. This is why you give thanks, for His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136 in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16 in verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. You see, it's all over Scripture. For He is what? He's good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Cherishing and being fully convinced in our minds of God's goodness is a sign and requirement of a healthy heart that is expressing praise and thanksgiving to God. Because you see, God is good. Psalm 119 left no doubt in our minds, in which the psalmist there in their song that they sang simply said, "You are good and do good." You see, our problem as humans is God's goodness is abounding and it's overflowing and it's everlasting and it's every day in our lives, and we fail to see it and we fail to recognize it and we don't dwell on it and meditate on it. And A.W. Pink is so right. He says it is lightly esteemed because it is exercised toward us in the common course of events. It's not felt because we daily experience it. And so again, I ask you to pull out that printout that you had there of your Thanksgiving monitor. What are some warning signs in your life? Complaining, grumbling, again, there's high expectations of other people, and when their expectations aren't met, you become critical. Did it show up there that you're discontent, not satisfied, always got to be something new, new object? Is there this murmuring? You would never say it to a person's face, but you murmur and say it to yourself, and you murmur it to people, this critical spirit. You know, again, I would say, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. And what I would say is a heart doctor might begin to prescribe some medication and some exercise for you. I would say this is where you could start. And you could start by meditating and reflecting on the goodness of God. I don't remember. My brother and I will reminisce. I don't remember my dad. You know, I don't remember him telling me a lot of things. My dad was a pastor. Some of you maybe know that. And good grief, I had to listen to him preach every Sunday as a kid. I don't remember a lot of things that my dad just sat down and said, Dan, you know, and had one. You know, people have those. You know, I remember my dad saying this. I don't have a whole lot of those, right? But I do remember something. My dad got saved as a 10-year-old boy at a summer camp out in western Nebraska. And at that camp, they, like camps do, they had craft time. And he made this decoupage plaque. Remember those days? That was really a big deal. It was the ugliest, the goofiest looking thing. It was on the wall. I can kind of picture where it was on the wall. And, of course, he died over 30 years ago, and we went through all the things. My mom died. We tossed it. And if there was one thing I wish I wouldn't have tossed, would have been that plaque. Because as a kid growing up in that house, I remember what that plaque said. And it said this, Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I don't know. God has to do this in your life. He has to do it in my life. But he's got to convince us of just how good and faithful he is to you. Barb and I were talking last night. We've been reading this little thing. It's by Paul Tripp. It's a 52-week thing. It helps you get ready for Sunday, a devotion. You can read on Saturday night. And we were reading last night, and it just happened to be that Paul Tripp said this. If you begin to conclude that God is not good, and let me back up. Barb and I just had this conversation before we read this. God is good, and he gets praise. I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand the things in my life. And that's a good place to get to. That we don't have to understand what's going on in our life. What I do have to understand in my life is that God is good in everything in my life. We just had that little discussion. And Tripp said this, if you've begun to conclude that God is not good, and I hope that's not true of anybody in this room here this morning, and if that's where you are, this is what he says, if you have begun to conclude that God is not good, you will not go to him for help. Because you never seek the help of someone whom you've concluded does not have your best interest in mind. The opposite is true as well. If you are fully persuaded that God is good in every way and all of the time, then you will be able to follow him even when he leads you through things that are hard. you're able to follow him because you are fully persuaded that he knows what is best and calls you to what is best precisely because he's good. I don't have to understand. I don't, because my wisdom is so limited, but God is wise and loving, and God is good. And so, therefore, Johnny's testimony is we can smile and give thanks in everything, and God abhors it when I grumble and murmur and complain and am discontent. Would you stand with me?